So as the video said, I'm Phil Schmidt. I'm the discipleship director here at True North Church. I just want to welcome you to week four of our series that we have entitled United, where every week we are unpacking another one of our core values. Here at True North Church, we have five core values. We have show grace, speak truth, share Jesus, serve generously, which is what we're looking at today, and see community, which I believe Justin will be covering next week when he's back in America. But I just want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't already, take out your Bibles, take out your journals, be ready to take some notes today, because like I said, we're going to be diving deep into what does it mean to serve generously, why do we as True North Church value serving generously so much, and in order to understand why we value serving generously, we have to understand the relationship between faith and works in light of the gospel, and so that's where we're going to be spending some time. The first portion today, we're just going to be looking at that relationship between faith and works. And then I hope to end this message with just some really practical steps that we can take in order to be a body of people that serve generously. But like I said, as we get started this morning, looking at the relationship between faith and works in light of the gospel is so radically different from any other worldview faith system that exists today. And it's because of its relationship between faith and works. So other religions, other worldviews, other faith systems, what they teach is that in order to be accepted and loved by the higher power, the God, the multiple gods, the community, or whatever it is, or whoever it is, you have to be obedient. The order is you have to be obedient in order to be loved and accepted. But the gospel teaches that we are first loved and accepted by God, and therefore we are obedient to what he's called us. And the reason why that's significant is because the type of obedience that the gospel creates is so radically different from the obedience you see outside of the gospel everywhere else. And the reason is again, as you seek to and serve to do good things, to serve other people apart from the gospel, what you're really doing is you're just trying to seek and to serve yourself. You're giving or you're serving in order to get something. You're giving or you're serving in order to get assurance, to get fulfillment, to get love, to get acceptance. But the reality is there's no way to truly measure how far you've made it, to even recognize if you've made it, to know if you've been accepted or if you've been loved, because there's always something else that you can be doing. You can always be striving to be better. You can always be striving to be doing more. And there's no end in sight. It's this perpetual cycle of tirelessness, of hopelessness. There's no hope there. There's no peace there. But the gospel, when we start with love and acceptance, from God, the obedience that is produced as a result of that comes from a place of not seeking to get anything in return, but it's coming from a place of we've already received everything, and our giving and our serving generously comes out of a place of assurance, of hope, of love, of joy, of peace. And you see, that relationship between faith and works is so radically different, and that's what we have to be able to understand today in order to understand why, in light of the gospel, serving generously is essential to the life of a believer. And so again, the starting point for today is the gospel. And so what is the gospel? You know, Paul writes that in essence, the gospel is that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, that we are saved, and that this is apart from works. So if that's the gospel, why then are works so important to the Christian who claims to have faith? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the relationship between faith and works. And to give you the answer up front is really just to say that our good works is the evidence of our faith. That is the bottom line of today, is that 100% of the time, genuine faith will lead to and produce good works. And this is what we're going to look at in James. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2. We're going to be reading, starting in verse 14 today. But before we get there, James gives us really this test that we can use to see if the faith that we are claiming to have is in fact genuine. And in order to help paint this picture, to give you an illustration, to understand hopefully a little bit better up front about the relationship between faith and works, I just want to share with you a little story. You know, for whatever reason, last few months, I've been having this, I don't even know what to call it, but I've just been spending a lot of time thinking back to my childhood, thinking of good memories, a lot of moments of just awesome nostalgia, you know, whether it's computer games that I was playing with my brother as a kid, or just awesome memories with grandparents who are no longer here. And one of those memories was Memorial Day weekend every year was an awesome weekend, because that was the weekend that we would typically open up the pool that we had in our backyard. And so Memorial Day weekend was always a time where my grandparents would come over. My opa would help my dad open up the pool when we were really little. And whenever it was time for them to unveil the cover from the pool, we'd typically be standing in our family room looking through the sliding glass door to watch what was taking place. And when they lifted up that cover of the pool, what was generally revealed was this horrible, ugly-looking green swamp thing. The pool's been covered for months. It's just been sitting there. You know, throughout the winter, it'll freeze, it'll thaw, it'll freeze, it'll thaw. Things crawl into the under the cover, and it's always ugly, it's always gross. And it'd usually take, you know, a few days to a couple weeks for my dad to do what he had to do in order to make that pool enjoyable for us to be able to go swimming. But later on, as we grew older, as we grew bigger, my brother and I especially would help my dad to open up the pool. And it was around that time when I just, again, became a little bit more aware of things that were taking place. I noticed that usually right around the end of April, beginning of May, my dad would go outside. He'd turn on the pool filter. He'd run it for a few hours a day, a few days a week, leading up to Memorial Day. He would then work to put some chemicals in the pool ahead of time, which usually led to, by the time Memorial Day came around, we'd lift up the pool cover, and what would be revealed there was a pool that looked clean, crisp, and clear, as if it was ready to be swam in that day. And a lot of times we'd ask, as soon as we were done getting that pool cover away, if we could go swimming. And the one thing that I always remember is, again, you're able to really see the difference between a green, disgusting swamp in the backyard from a clear, crisp, clean pool that looked ready to go. But one thing my dad always told us was that before we could jump in, he always had to test the water to ensure that it was ready and, in fact, safe for us to swim in. And he was testing for things like the chlorine level, the pH level, and a whole bunch of other things that I didn't really take the time this week to figure out, because it's really not the point of the story. But the point is to say is that even though on the surface you can tell one looked very clean and the other one looked very dirty, just because it looked clean from where we were standing outside of the water doesn't mean that what was taking place beneath the surface, even though it was clear and you could see right through it, that it was in fact ready to swim. And so he would take his pool water test kit, this little blue container. Within that, there were a few plastic beakers. He'd take his beaker, he would get a pool sample, water sample in his beaker. He'd put a few drops in it, which would turn the water colors, and he'd shake it, and he'd let it sit for a few seconds. And depending on the reading that we got, it either indicated that the water was, in fact, ready to go swimming in, or it was going to take some time, whether he had to add chemicals, whether he had to run the filter a little while, in order to get that water ready to swim. And again, in the same way, that's like the relationship between faith and works, is that faith is like the pool water. You know, it might look great. Someone might be doing a lot of good things. Someone might be, claiming to have this audacious faith. But what we have to look at is the works in their life. Is there truly works that is being followed by this claim of faith? Because those works is like that pool water test kit. It allows us to see if what's going on underneath at the heart of the issue truly is ready and pure to what they are claiming. So that is, again, just what I think is it's not a perfect analogy, but I hope it paints a clear picture as the relationship between faith and works as we get ready to dive into what James teaches us regarding the relationship between faith and works. So without further ado, we're going to look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, where James writes. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him?" And stopping right there, again, if we understand what Paul writes about the gospel in the New Testament, again, it's by grace through faith alone and not of works, right? That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, which we're going to be quoting that a lot today, so get ready to write that one down. But what James is writing here, at surface level, again, almost seems like what he's saying contradicts Paul a little bit. But again, this is why being able to understand how to read Scripture and truly understand what it's saying is so critically important. So what James is asking here is not that can faith alone without works save someone. No, because again, what we see Jesus teach, what we see Paul teach is that it's by grace through faith alone and not of works. So what James is really asking here when he says, "What good is it if someone claims to have faith but does not have works?" he's asking, can a faith that has produced no change in a person be genuine faith? If a person who claims to have faith but is not exhibiting that faith through works, can that person truly be saved? Does that person have faith? Or what he says, can faith alone without works save someone? So the point that James is trying to make here, in which he'll argue further as we get further into this text, is that faith, in a lot of ways like love, is expressed physically. You know, we know that love exists. We can observe love, but the only way to observe it is through action. And in the same way, it's that same principle that we see with faith, and that is what James is teaching us here as he continues. So here, in verse 15, he starts to give a practical example of this idea that faith is expressed through action. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead. So again, a super practical example that James is saying that if someone claims to have faith, if you claim to be born again, you are made new, you understand that the greatest command is to love God and to love others as yourself, and you come across someone, specifically a brother or sister, who does not have clothing, which quite frankly would be a little awkward, or if they don't have enough for their food, their daily food, like they are literally going hungry, and you just say to them, be well, be warm, be fed, go in peace, and you continue on your day. What good is that faith to you and to that other person if you just continue on your way without in any way, shape, or form expressing genuine love, genuine faith to this person by meeting their physical need, right? Again, what he's saying here is that genuine faith is expressed through action. Again, it's the same way we can understand this through how true love is expressed through action. So if we see someone and we don't meet their tangible need, if we don't meet the needs of their body, then how, the faith that we claim, how can that actually be genuine? And again, he continues on in verse 18 and just really begins to hammer this point home. And so what he says here, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So again, James is just further advancing this idea, this argument that faith is expressed through action. So what he's doing here is, in a lot of ways, in a lot of times when Paul's writing in his letters, he will try to anticipate any objections or questions or arguments that someone, the audience who's reading the letter will have, and he'll try to address it in the letter. And so that's exactly what James is doing right here. He's addressing a straw man argument where he's anticipating someone trying to claim that you have faith, I have works. So in other words, you know, you might be expressing your faith, or you might claim to have faith because of your works. This is someone saying, well, I have faith too. It just, you know, think of it as someone saying, like, I have faith too. I'm just expressing to my own way. It might not look the same way that you do it, but I still have faith because I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. But what James is doing here, he's presenting a subtle challenge almost, where he's like, okay, fine, you can prove your faith without works, but I'm going to prove my faith through my works. And again, in the same way, as I've said before, because there really truly is no better example that I can think of, is that faith is expressed through action in the same way that we can understand love as expressed through action. We all understand in our heads what love is, but until we see it tangibly expressed physically, we don't know that love is truly there. And again, think of it this way. You say you have a married couple over here, you have a married couple over here. This first couple, again, they say that they're in love, they've been married for however many years, they're not spending time together, they don't eat together, they don't have mutual friends, they don't have mutual interests. When you see them out in public, they're not standing next to each other, they're usually off doing different things. You'd probably never even know that they knew each other, let alone that they were supposedly married. But this other couple over here, they spend time together, they have most meals together, they share similar interests, they're probably watching the same TV shows at the same time on the same TV as opposed to sitting on the couch watching two separate things on two separate iPads. They share similar interests, as I said. You know, they just everything about them, like you see them, they're constantly together, they're constantly looking at each other, making funny faces at each other. It's clear because of the way that they are expressing their feelings for one another together, that the love is there. And so what James is trying to argue here is that if you claim to have faith, but there is no works there, how else are we supposed to know that there is, in fact, genuine faith there if you're not expressing it through action? And that's all he's trying to say, is that if you're talking the talk, if you talk a big game about faith, in order to understand and to know that, that claim that faith is in fact genuine, you have to be able to walk the walk as well. Are you truly loving others? Are you serving others generously? Again, that's the language that we use around here. Are you serving others generously? If you claim to know Jesus, if you claim to be changed by Jesus, what James is saying is that if you make those claims, you need to be able to follow it up by serving generously. Because if you're not serving generously, then begs the question of, is the faith that you are in fact claiming to be genuine, right? And what James says further, because he talks about, he says in verse 19, you believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So what James is saying here further is that it's not enough just to know in your mind that Jesus is who he says he is, that God is who he says he is. It's not enough to know because even the demons know, right? In the last sermon series, we were going through the Gospel of Mark, and we saw a few examples of Jesus interacting and casting out demons. And in those scenes, we saw that these evil spirits recognized who Jesus was, right? Even they knew who Jesus was, but it wasn't enough for them to be saved, to be changed by the word. Why? They were still in their wicked ways. They were still evil spirits. So what James is saying is that, again, it's not just enough to pay lip service to say, I know who Jesus is, so I'm good. I know that God is gracious, so I'm good. No, it's not enough for you to claim that. You have to be able to express that outwardly through action in order to demonstrate that the faith that you claim is in fact genuine. And so in verse 20, James gets really specific now. He also gets kind of pointed, which I always enjoy when a Bible writer starts to get really pointed. So he opens, he says, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, again, at face value, that passage right there almost seems to contradict a little bit what Paul teaches and what we know, what Jesus teaches about the relationship between faith and works. But again, this is why it's really important to have a simple understanding of Scripture, of how to read Scripture, of how to take the truth out of it. And one of the simple truths that I want to offer here this morning to you when it comes to reading Scripture is that order matters. And the reason is because when James here invokes this example of Abraham from the Old Testament, what does he start with? He starts with by saying that wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? So this is a scene that you see in Genesis chapter 22. And if you understand the context of that chapter and the scene that we see here taking place of Abraham offering his son Isaac up as a sacrifice, is that this is a moment in which God is testing Abraham's faith. But in order to test Abraham's faith, what first has to be present? Again, it's not a trick question. The faith has to be present in order for it to be tested. Again, think of it as in the way with the pool analogy earlier. We had to have a pool in our backyard in order to test that pool water. It would have been extremely foolish and laughable for my dad to walk into our backyard with his little blue plastic kit to test the pool water if we had no pool there. So what we see here is that God is testing Abraham's faith by seeing Abraham's willingness to obey God's will and God's command up to the point of even sacrificing his own son, which, again, context here, God is not actually asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. It's a clear allusion to the coming Messiah, the Son of God, who will be ultimately sacrificed for the sin of mankind. So that's a sermon for another day. But what we see again is that Abraham's faith is being tested. But in verse 23, James says that the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So that was Genesis chapter 22, was the testing of Abraham's faith. In Genesis chapter 15, we see that God is speaking to Abraham, giving him this covenant. He's making a covenant with Abraham, and it says that Abraham believed God and that it was credited to him as righteousness. So it was in that moment in Genesis chapter 15 in which Abraham had faith in God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to get super biblical, super technical and theological on you, it was in that moment that Abraham was justified. Now, the definition for justified simply means to be declared righteous by God. What does that mean exactly? In other words, again, as we understand creation, we understand the fall in Genesis, the curse of sin and death, is that all of creation, including mankind, was separated from God's presence. We were no longer in right relationship with God. And so in this moment, when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, what that simply means is that Abraham was restored to right relationship with God. It was in that moment that Abraham had faith that he was justified. And it was seven chapters later, it was many years later, in which that faith was tested. It wasn't that it was in chapter 22 that Abraham was justified. It was in chapter 15 that Abraham was justified. And the testing of Abraham's faith is not what saved him. It was just merely what validated and showed us as evidence that his faith from chapter 15 was in fact genuine. And so that is really what James is arguing here regarding the relationship between faith and works, is that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. There's no salvation there because there was no genuine justification there. Justification comes with genuine faith. And so again, as I said earlier, 100% of the time, true, genuine, saving faith leads to and produces good works, but it's not the good works that saves. It's good works is what we are able to use to see, again, in the same way with that water test kit, to see if that faith was in fact pure and ready to swim in, if you will. All right, and again, so this is what James is teaching. Now, real quick, we're going to look at what Paul teaches, because one of the most common objections you'll hear when it comes to faith and works in light of the gospel is that Paul, an author of many New Testament books, the majority of the New Testament, is in disagreement or contradicts what James teaches. A lot of people say that Paul talks about it's by grace through faith alone, whereas James argues that it's by faith and works. Again, we just unpacked that. But let's look at real quick what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. So Paul writes, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." He continues in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So again, right there is a clear picture that Paul and James are in fact in agreement. So Paul says that is by grace through faith. That is how we are saved. And James agrees to that. But what does Paul say? What does he continue with in verse 10? He says that we are saved by grace through faith for the purpose of doing good works, which God prepared for us ahead of time. So both James and Paul agree that there's this expectation that as believers, if we are genuinely changed, if we are genuinely saved by grace through faith, that there will be naturally good works that flow from our justification, that flow from our salvation. And Jesus too, this is what he teaches. Jesus says in Matthew 20, that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And in the same way, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we are following in his footsteps of the example that he set for us, which is not to be served, but to serve. And in the same way, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how you'll be able to tell a good tree by its good fruit, by the fruit that it produces. He says a good tree can only produce good fruit, and a bad tree only produces bad fruit. So again, the fruit that is being produced in our lives, the good works that are in our lives, are they stemming from a posture of repentance and faith? Or are they stemming from us trying to earn our way, thinking that we can somehow earn our way into heaven? Because the truth, the core truth of this message is that salvation is not the product of works. works is the product of salvation. And to put that in terms that we use here at True North, is that serving generously is evidence of a transformed heart. Now, I want to say that again. Serving generously is evidence of a transformed heart. So that is why it is so critically important that if we are going to be a body of believers who claim to have faith in Jesus, that we've been made new, that we are a new creation, that we serve generously. It's because that is what we are called to. That is what we have been made for. That is why we have been saved by faith, by grace, through faith alone, is for the purpose of serving one another and serving our community generously. And if we are not doing that, then it begs the question, have we truly been saved at all? So that's the relationship between faith and works. And so as we get ready to close, because I don't want to spend a ton of time today unpacking this, because quite frankly, I could speak for hours on this topic. I want to get really practical. So, you know, you might be sitting there asking yourself, then what does it mean? What does it look like to serve generously? And again, as with all things, it's always a good thing to start with, what does Jesus teach us about this? So when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about what is the greatest command, what does he say? He says that the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so he kind of gives us two commands there for the price of one. So what does it mean to serve generously? It means that we are to love God and we are to love one another. And again, in John chapter 13, verse 34, this is actually the verse that all of our core values come from, where Jesus says, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. So again, there it is. To be loving one another, to be loving, to be a people who love one another well, to be serving one another generously, and so by doing, we are loving and honoring God. But I love what Jesus says in verse 35, because again, this just reinforces this idea of that works is mere evidence. He says in verse 35, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So again, the love that we show for our brothers and sisters and for our neighbors and for our community is clear examples. This is what the world will look to be like, ah, they do actually know and love Jesus. There's something about them that is so radically different from the world. Because again, the reason that we serve is not because we're trying to get something in return. The reason we serve is because we already have everything that we need, and that is Jesus. And as a result, we are looking to love God and to love others well. Now, for serving generously, you know, there are three categories that are often identified. It's serving with time, talent, and treasure. So in other words, your money, your time, and your gifts and abilities. And the reason that this is because, again, you know, Jesus, Paul, other New Testament writers, we see this throughout the Old Testament, is when we live, you know, we have these resources that we're given, these resources that meet our basic needs. It's when you think about, you know, being made new, the old life we used to live, you know, a question to ask yourself is, are you living to build up your own kingdom? Or are you living to build up God's kingdom? And with the resources that we have, our time, talent, and treasure, what are we using these resources for? You know, this isn't in my notes. Mike, you'll have to correct me. I've only ever played the game once, Settlers of Catan. You get a whole bunch of resources, cards, and stuff. I mean, are you just trying to build up your empire, more or less? So, you get these resources that, you know, as you roll the dice, you move the character. I don't know if you move characters, but we're good. Go with it here. But again, you're just trying to accumulate these resources in order to build up your own kingdom. But if we've been made new, if we have this new perspective, the resources that we have, we realize that, as James writes in the first chapter of his letter, that all good gifts are gifts from God above, and that we are to use those gifts to steward and to love one another well, and not to be self-serving with those resources. So again, our time, talent, and treasure, when we are in Christ, our outlook on how we approach these things, how we approach stewarding these things, need to be radically different from what the world says. The world says that we need to get and get and take and enjoy and enjoy and enjoy. But Scripture says, you know, we see that Paul writes, Luke writes in Acts about the early church, about how they used their resources. He talks about how they held all things in common and that they sold their possessions and met the need as any had. You know, as anyone had any need, they would use the resources that they gave to the body because they were one to meet those needs. And so again, with our time, talent, and treasure, those are three general categories that kind of break down, you know, what God has blessed us with in this life. And so I just want to highlight first the treasure aspect, our money. I recognize that this can be a very awkward conversation, and it's not lost on me that I'm the one up here giving that today. I'm just kidding. I ask for serving generously. But when it comes to giving our money, you know, again, the reason that I think it's so awkward to talk about is because so many of us we're still stuck in that old way, that old view of what money is. We look at it as a sense of security, as a sense of identity, as a sense of value. But if we have truly been transformed and born again, our value, our identity, our self-worth, our purpose is no longer in money. It's in Christ alone. And Jesus says that you can't serve both God and money. And if we're being honest with ourselves, the reason why it's so hard to give, and not just to the church, to other organizations, to people who are genuinely in need, is because if we feel like if we give away, then that's less for us. But if we realize that Jesus is our all in all, if he is our identity, if he is our provider, and that he promises to meet our every need, the more that we cling to our faith and our identity and our security in Jesus, the easier it will be to open up our hand on that grip of money and to watch us use it to steward, to help grow God's kingdom, to meet the needs that our brothers and sisters have. And that is not an easy thing, and believe me, that's not an easy thing, and that's a lesson that my wife and I are learning in every season of life that we are in. We've had our ups and downs when it's come to giving to the church. Believe me, it's been a whirlwind of a ride, and the stories that I could share would take up way too much time today. But what I do want to say is that here at True North, we don't care as much about the amount that you give. What we care more about, and please hear me, because this is truly, truly where our heart is that it's not as much about the amount that you give. It's about your spiritual health. We want you to truly be transformed by the gospel and growing in your faith week in and week out. And it's not about the amount that you give. That's not an indication of, let me walk that statement back a little bit. What we care more about, again, is your spiritual growth, your spiritual health. And the more that you grow in your faith, the more you will realize that the financial resource that you have been given, God has blessed you with in order to bless others. Again, not just True North Church, but your neighbors, your family, your children. Proverbs talks about this, about how, the wise, how wise it is to store up an inheritance in order to pass from generation to generation. So wealth itself is not a bad thing. I want to say that. There are really two gospels that we outrightly reject, and that is the prosperity gospel, which claims that if you give more, you can expect to get more, and that the more you give, the more you will be blessed. We outrightly reject that. But the other gospel that is a lot less known is the poverty gospel, which is this idea that all the money that you have, it's wrong for you to enjoy, because if you enjoy that $5 Starbucks, there's someone else who's not getting a meal today. That it's outrightly, we reject that that gospel, because it's not a true sense. You know, the scripture teaches that, again, money itself is not a bad thing. It's the love of money that is the cause of all kinds of evil. And so if our outlook on money has not been transformed, then we are going to look at money, we are going to cling to money in an unhealthy and an unrighteous way, which is why it's so important to be growing and being so focused on growing in our faith. And so here at True North, we have our generosity journey because we realize that growing in generosity is a journey. It's not something that happens overnight. And all of the information for our generosity journey, you can find at truenorthpgh.org/giving. There you'll find the four steps. You can really identify where you are in that journey, and we would love to come alongside you and help give you resources, help give you coaching, help give you guidance into how to grow deeper in your faith in order to become a generous giver. And again, it's not just about giving to True North Church. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is about growing deeper in your faith and becoming a truly generous giver with your treasure, along with your time and talents. And so again, I want to encourage you, take some time this week, be in prayer about, you know, where are you in your generosity journey with your finances. Go check the resources we have on our website. Reach out to Greg, to Justin, myself. We'd love to just come alongside you if you have any questions, if you have any concerns, to talk more about that. And now I want to talk about time and talents. I'm going to clump these two together because anytime that you are serving with your gifts or your talents, you're often serving with your time as well because it's hard to do one without the other. But when it comes to time, time is truly our most valuable resource. It's more valuable than money itself because time is truly a finite resource. You will never be able to get more time than you already have. Whereas with money, you might be able to lose a lot, you might be able to get a lot, but there's always the opportunity, no matter how hard it might be, to get more. So that is why time is so much more valuable than money. And when it comes to time, you know, this is something that I struggled with myself for a little while. So when it comes with serving with your time and talent, you know, for a long time, I knew that I was interested in going into ministry. And so when Justin shared with Tess and I that True North was going to become a thing, we were going to be a church plant, we were so eager to get involved there. And this was, 2018? So at that point, Tess was pregnant with our first. She was pregnant with John. I was working full-time. I was in seminary full-time. And when Justin said that there was going to be a ton of work that we needed to do to help get this church plant started, I wanted to say yes to everything. And I did start to say yes to everything, and I realized that I started spending so much time out of the house, away from my wife, away from when John was finally born, away from our firstborn, because I was just spending so much time doing things for the church. And what I realized was, you know, at the beginning of it, I said I was so eager to go into ministry that I just wanted to get as much experience as I could. But it came at the cost of time with my family, with time with people who are truly the highest priority in my life outside of Jesus. And so what I realized was while I was doing a good thing with my time and what I thought with my talents, it was costing me more than it was supposed to because my heart was in the wrong place. And so when Tess and I were sitting down and we were talking about it, because there's a lot of tension about me not being around at first when John was first born, because I was doing so many things outside of our house, things with the church. There was some frustration there, and I didn't handle it very well in myself. And so what I realized, you know, we had a conversation, and we were just talking, we were praying about this, was that, you know, I wanted to make sure that the time that I spent away from those, that depended upon me, the reason that I was leaving was, in fact, to build God's kingdom, not to build my own kingdom. Because, again, time is such a valuable resource that we will never be able to get back. So every night that I spent away volunteering was a night that I was never going to get back. But we realized why we became okay with the time that I was spending away was because I was using my talents and my time to help build God's kingdom. And as a result, when we get to those gates of heaven, when we get to that side of eternity, there will be that many more people that we get to spend that time with, we get to spend eternity with, because we leveraged our time and our talents in order to grow God's kingdom. And in the same way, we all have time and we have talents that we have been given by God in order to serve the kingdom, to serve the body. Right? Paul writes about this in Corinthians, about our spiritual gifts. Right? There are things that I am good at that some of you are not good at. But the reality is, a lot of you are good at a lot of things that I am not good at. And I want to encourage you, and hopefully I want you to feel this conviction this morning, that you know you should be using your gifts, your talents, your abilities to serve the body of Christ. You know, one need that we have right now is in our kids' ministry. Our kids' ministry, we are so desperately in need of volunteers, especially for the summer. So if you have the ability, if you have the gift and the passion to play with kids, to be with kids, to help teach the next generation about the gospel, please, I ask that you raise your hand, and not the second, after the service, you can come talk with me, come talk with Greg, come talk with Adam Fink. Let us know that you'd be interested in giving of your time and your talent to serve in our kids' ministry, so that way our kids' ministry volunteers have more opportunity to come spend time out here listening to the Word of God being proclaimed publicly. Because again, that's such an important aspect of the Christian life, is doing community, hearing the public proclamation of God's Word. But again, we have such a need in our kids' ministry. You know, if changing your diaper is not your thing, If you're serving with my wife, tell her to change them. She'll be okay with it. I'm just kidding. Don't tell her I said that. anyway, we have other needs, though, as well. You know, we have a hospitality team. If smiling is your favorite, we would love to use you on our hospitality team. If you are musically gifted, you know, every Sunday morning, our incredible worship band is up here leading us in worship. If you're not a publicly facing person or inclined to speak to the public, we have our tech booth as well. If you're interested in tech, what I'm trying to get at is that there are so many opportunities here that we have at True North Church for you to use your gifts that you have been given by God for the purpose of serving the body, to grow the kingdom, to serve one another in love. And again, I just ask you, if you're not doing that, why is that? I want you to feel the conviction this morning that you have been given a gift, you've been given time for the purpose of doing good works that God has a portion for us ahead of time. So again, that's serving with our time, talent, and treasures. If you are interested in signing up to serve at True North Church, you can head to our website, stop in the tablets, stop in our lobby before you leave today, go to the tablets, you can click the serving button, just click that you're interested in serving. And honestly, if you don't know where you'd like to serve, but you're interested in serving, let us know, because we would love to sit down and talk with you and just help you figure out what it is that you're good at, figure out what you're passionate about, and we'd love to get you connected in to serving this week. So as we get ready to close this morning, again, I just want to highlight that relationship between faith and works. Serving generously is evidence of a transformed heart. Serving generously is evidence of a transformed heart. If you are here this morning, if you are a member of True North Church, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you've turned to him in faith, is your life marked with serving generously? Because we see in Scripture, again, this is from Scripture itself, this is from James, that if there's no good works that is followed by, or I'm sorry, if there's no good works that follows that proclamation of faith, it begs the question about the genuineness of that faith claim. And that's not here to say that we are to start looking at one another and start judging one another accordingly. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to say, I want you all to realize that this is what Scripture teaches, and that it's for each and every one of us to be examining ourselves and to be praying for Jesus, the Spirit, to be convicting us in our hearts if there's that disconnect, if there's that hypocrisy, if we're not walking the walk. Pray that Jesus, again, grow you in that faith so that as you grow deeper in that faith, those works will be multiplied. And so this morning, if you're here and the gospel's new to you, if you have not made that proclamation of faith, then what I don't want you to be focused on is about serving generously. I don't want you to be focused on the works. What I want you to be focused on is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because it is the work that he did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, is the work that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and he did what he said he did, it's that work is what A, makes us justified, but B, gives us the assurance that we are saved. And as a result, we can have that assurance, we can have that peace in our souls to know that we have been loved and accepted by God. And as a result of that, we can go out and serve one another generously. So again, that is why serving generously is so important here at True North Church. We value it so much, is because it's evidence of transformed hearts. And if we are a transformed people, then we are going out and we are going to be serving one another generously.